The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we continue looking at God's commands regarding musical instruments in the public worship, we find that He was specific in the Old Testament as to the details of the use of musical instruments. Furthermore, as we examine the history of the nation of Judah and see a continual cycle of apostasy and reform, we find that in the days of reform, the leaders never added to the commandment of God regarding musical instruments, but always rather returned to the commandment of David. And of course, we know that David got his instructions from God Himself. Join us as we continue seeing what the Old Testament says about musical instruments, and learn that God is specific and detailed in His commandments. But first, we have a song selection that we hope you enjoy, and then please stay tuned for the message.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story.
Praising my song. So here we see a little transition time. We see a time when, and this sort of gives us the overview of the changes that were brought in by David, reforms, if you will, that were made during David's day. He brought in some additional instruments of music. And if you turn something, you don't have to turn over there and read it, but in 1 Chronicles 23, he lists them again, and he says, there were 4,000 praise the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. Why did David do this? Over in the book of Amos, he was prophesying in the days of Uzziah the king, and he pronounces woe upon those who invent instruments to themselves like David. So, you know, there's actually an argument, perhaps, that David shouldn't have done this. But I believe the answer is really found as you look forward. If you go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29, just for a second. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and this is the time of Hezekiah the king. In the time of Hezekiah, and we're going to come back to this because you're going to see that all these different kings that went back to the old way of worship did it according to the pattern of David. But if you'll notice in 2 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 25, it says, and he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. So in Hezekiah's day, we're told why David brought these other instruments in. It was by the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. That was the commandment of the Lord. And if you, going back to 1 Chronicles, if you continue reading, you'll see that down in chapter 28 and verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. The pattern he's talking about is the new temple worship. So what David implemented was implemented by the inspiration of God. And here's the point. David's command came from God. Even David had no authority to bring in musical instruments or any other additions to the worship without the commandment of God. And ultimately, you know that if you go to 2 Chronicles chapters 5 through about chapter 8, you'll see where Solomon implemented all the things that David told him to do when they did build the temple. And we're told in each place, it said he said, we're making them according to the pattern showed in the mount, or according to the pattern or the order of David his father. You can read about that and you'll see. The subsequent history of the kingdom of Judah, you know, up until the time of Christ, the temple was the primary place of worship. And you know the story of the history of Judah. It's up and down, unfortunately. You know, you'd think that once they got the pattern, they'd follow it. Well, it got so bad that in the time of Josiah, they weren't even, his father and grandfather had not even gone into the temple of God. They had lost the book of the law in the house of the Lord, you know. That's pretty bad, isn't it? The equivalent of that is that you've lost your Bible, but it's in church, and that means you hadn't been there, you see. They hadn't been in the temple for all these many years. So the subsequent history of the kingdom of Judah was that the temple service waxed and waned over the next several hundred years. And each time a king arose who desired to reform the temple worship, he would look back to the commandment of David. So we're going to look at a few of those just to kind of cover it, and you'll see that I'm not just making all this up. Now, there were many reforms through the years, okay? But none of them changed the order of the service or the use of musical instruments. They didn't add to it during the time of these reforms. They went back to what had been taught them by David. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, for example, these are reforms under Jehoiada the high priest, which was about 170 years after David. This was a dark time in the history of Judah. The previous king had died, and he was a terrible king, Ahab the king. He was a terrible king of Judah. And one of his wives, Athaliah, murdered all of the king's children, all the rest of them that were left, except for one, a young baby, an infant named Joash. He was hidden by his nurse, okay? And for 6 years, this wicked queen ruled in Judah. For 6 years, okay? Well, then 6 years later, after she began to rule, Jehoiada the priest led a revolt against her and set up Joash, who was age 7, as king. And he began to reinstitute the temple worship according to David's pattern. And without going into all the details, look in chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles, there in verse 18. It says, "Also Jehoiada appointed the offices of the house of the Lord by the hand of the priests, the Levites, whom David had distributed in the house of the Lord, to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing, as it was ordained by David." Jehoiada could have taken the opportunity to bring in some new things, but he didn't. You know why? He knew he needed to do it according to the pattern that God had laid out, as it was ordained by David. He reinstituted the temple worship according to David's pattern. I've already mentioned King Josiah, but turn over a few pages to chapter 34 of 2 Chronicles. King Josiah was the last good king of Judah before the captivity. We're told in chapter 34 and verse 2 that after a long line, by the way, his grandfather was Manasseh, and Manasseh was a horrible king. In fact, he's the straw that broke the camel's back for the judgment of God to fall upon the nation of Judah and bring in the Babylonian captivity. But notice in verse 2 of chapter 34, he was 8 years old, we're told in verse 1, when he began to reign. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left." So this is a young man. He became king at a young age. He no doubt had some guidance from Hilkiah the high priest and others that trained him. Later on, we've already mentioned that they found the book of the law in the temple. And when they came and read it to him, you'll continue reading here and you'll see when he heard those words, he rent his clothes and he fell down before the Lord and repented in sackcloth and ashes. Now, he was already a child of God. He was already had a tender heart toward the Lord because he was trying to reinstitute the temple worship. But you know, sometimes people say, well, what good is the word of God if it's not to get you to heaven? Well, you know, we know that story, that nothing that we do or can ever do could get us to heaven. We couldn't follow the word of God if it laid out steps on how we could get to heaven. But what the word of God, what the law does is this. The law wasn't a pathway to get to heaven. The law came in to show men just how sinful they were. You know, Paul said that. He said, "I was fine without the law one time, but when the law came," he said, "sin became exceedingly sinful." And that's been my experience. Has it been yours? It's been mine, because I'll sometimes be doing things and I don't feel good about it. And I think, well, you know, it just doesn't feel right. My conscience is bothering me. Then I read in the Word of God where I shouldn't be doing those things, where it's against the law of God or the moral law of God. And suddenly that sin that I knew was wrong becomes exceedingly sinful. That's what happened to Josiah. He knew there were some things they were doing wrong. He knew they ought to be doing it differently. But when he read the law, when it was read to him, he said, "Oh my goodness, we are such sinners. I knew we were sinners. I just didn't realize how big a sinner I was." And that's been my experience in reading the Word of God. So when the word was read to him, they then began to make preparations to hold the Passover that hadn't been held in a couple of generations. Because going back to his father and his grandfather, they were both wicked kings, and they had closed down the temple worship. But they began to prepare for the Passover. Chapter 35 tells us about that. And if you look in verse 4, as he's given instructions to them, Josiah says, "And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son." As great a king as Josiah was, as godly a man as he was, as faithful as he was to God, he had no authority to bring anything else in to the worship service than what David had set forth according to the inspiration of God. Verse 18 tells us about that. It says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present and the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You know what he's saying? He's saying this is the best Passover they've had since Samuel's day. This is the most faithful, the most true, the most glorifying to God that they have participated in since Samuel's day. And they didn't bring in reforms of human instrumentalities of any kind, whether musical instruments or not. They just went back to the old paths of the way to do it. Later on, about 550 years after David, King Josiah's day was about 380 years after David, they came back from the Babylonian captivity. You recall that they were, after Josiah's day, they were carried captive for 70 years. And over in the book of Ezra, we read about some of the things that they did when they came back. And in chapter 3 of Ezra, we're going to read here about the temple worship being reinstated. Zerubbabel was the in the kingly line. He was the one that went back and led them back when they were allowed to go back after 70 years. Joshua, the son of Josedek, was the high priest at the time. And in Ezra chapter 3, in verse 10, let's look at that. As they're beginning to reinstate the temple worship after a long time, 70, actually more than 70 years, because they got delayed in rebuilding the temple once they got back over there. But as they get ready to do it, notice what it says. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. Once again, we see that this time of reinstatement and reformation was not a time for instituting new things. It was a time for going back to the old ways. You can go ahead and continue to read. I'm not going to take the time this morning. In the book of Nehemiah, you can read in chapter 12 particularly, that 600 years, he was about 600 years after David, as Nehemiah goes back after this initial return had occurred, Nehemiah goes back and in several places, about 7 or 8 verses in there, it says he did things according to the commandment of David. According to the commandment of David. All right, so we've kind of covered this morning the whole history of the nation of Judah as it pertains to musical instruments. But I want to ask one other question. You'll say, well, there were times that I read about in the Old Testament when Miriam, for example, Miriam was the sister of Moses, and after they were delivered through the Red Sea, you go back over to Exodus chapter 15, and you'll see that she began to sing a song, and she used a timbrel, which is like a tambourine that she used to sing with. You also read about in 1 Samuel chapter 18 that after David returned from killing Goliath, the women came singing and dancing, and they used instruments of music in doing that. Or when David, we've already talked about him bringing the ark into Jerusalem. Go back to chapters 13 through 15. As they brought the ark into Jerusalem, they used instruments, and David danced before the Lord. So what about those times? What you see a bunch of instruments that are not necessarily authorized anywhere in Scripture. Well, the most important thing to remember about those days is those weren't public worship services. That wasn't the tabernacle worship, and it wasn't the temple worship. Those were special occasions, special events, unique occasions of civil celebration. There's nothing wrong with using musical instruments in civil, non-worship service celebrations. We have get-togethers over at the schoolhouse regularly, and we pick and grin, we play and sing. Nothing wrong with that, but it's not a church service. These were not temple worship services, okay? They didn't involve the tabernacle or the temple worship. So that's one response that we often hear is that, well, in the Old Testament, they used these instruments in other times. But you know, something else they did is they danced. Now, let me just say this. I'm not presuming anything here, but I strongly suspect that as tired as Brother Mackey tells me he is all the time, if I came dancing down the aisle, he'd probably do something to try to stop me. If those kinds of celebrations and instrumentalities that were used could be used today, then we ought to be able to dance in our worship service, right? I don't know anybody, at least in any Primitive Baptist church I know, that wants to see any dancing going on. As a matter of fact, you look over the history, I took about a week going through our old minutes here at this church for the last 175 years, and some of my own ancestors had been excluded for dancing. So I'm not sure it was dancing in celebration, Brother Mackey, but dancing for some other reason. But my point is that there are times of civil celebration that are talked about in Scripture that do not implicate the worship in the temple or in the tabernacle, okay? Now this morning, as I said, I don't think we have time to go on into the New Testament, but let me take you back to 2 Chronicles chapter 29 as we bring this to a close. Something that was pointed out to me several years ago that I had never noticed before, and we'll just sort of use this as a stopping point today and as a foreshadowing of what's to come in the New Testament. Because here's what you're going to find in the New Testament. Here's what you're not going to find in the New Testament. You're not going to find anywhere any mention of the use of instruments in the public worship. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that the only example of a full worship service that we see in New Testament days, the time when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that the only thing you see there is that they sang a hymn and went out into the Mount of Olives. They didn't call up a choir. They didn't strike up the band. They sang a hymn together and went out into the Mount of Olives. But in chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles, this is Hezekiah's day. And this is the time when Hezekiah began to restore the temple worship. We've already read verse 25, but I want you to listen closely as we continue reading here. We're going to start with 25 again. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Again, God's prophets had told them, you should use these particular instruments. Verse 26, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. Now we know what the burnt offering symbolizes, don't we? The burnt offering is pointing us to Christ's offering. That's what they weren't just bloodthirsty animal haters in that day. They had these sacrifices set up, and particularly this burnt offering set up to point them to the sacrifice of Christ. So this is symbolic of Christ's sacrifice right here. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. Okay? Now notice what's happened here, that as they begin the burnt offering, all the instruments are playing. All the instruments in the songs are going and playing. And all the congregation worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Now notice what he says here. Up until the time of the sacrifice, they did it with they celebrated with all these musical instruments. But notice in verse 29. And when they had made an end of the offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshiped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. I had never noticed that until a dear brother pointed that out to me several years ago. But you see what's happened here? All the way up to the time of the burnt sacrifice, they did it the old way. They did it with those instruments of music. As soon as the burnt offering, which symbolizes the sacrifice of Christ, was ended, they sang. They didn't play instruments anymore. They sang. You see, I know that's the Old Testament, and that's a foreshadowing, and we don't have time this morning to get into the New Testament. But just understand that I believe that's a strong indication to us that something different is coming once Christ comes on the scene. We're going to read about that next time. We're going to talk about how the book of Hebrews as a whole teaches us that the old way of worship has passed away and a new way has been instituted. And ultimately, I'll just go ahead and let you read the back of the book. The reason that we don't use musical instruments today is because God knows what they are. He told them what to use back then. He could have told us, but he didn't. And you cannot build a worship service upon the silence of the Lord. Under that regulative principle, we believe that we're only permitted to do what God tells us to do. And he talks about singing and using our voices in the New Testament, and nothing does he say about musical instruments.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.